I want to read from verse 5 of the second chapter through verse 8. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, then crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. Now that fifth verse logically follows the last verse of chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, as Dr. Scofield indicates, constitute a parenthetical statement. Now, I want to read, that you might see the connection. Chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord was showing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels. And then, coming to verse 5 of the second chapter, he calls attention to the fact that the angels are not going to rule in the world to come. Now, to tie this together, I want to read verses 13 and 14 and then go right to verse 5 of chapter 2. Chapter 1 and 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? You'll recall that's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never said that at any time to an angel. Are they not, that is the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. There the Holy Spirit of God brings up the thought of sovereignty and dominion in the world to come, as opposed to the world that now is. The dominion of the world that now is, of course, is under that of God the Father, sovereign over all, with everything at his fingertips and everything under his control. When we begin to think of Satan and his power and his dominion, we have to remember the entrance of sin into the world, which brought death and all that is entailed in the experience of death. So that many things transpire in the world under the permissive will of God rather than the direct will. God permits certain things to come to pass. Now, Satan, in the Word, we are told, is the prince of the powers of the air. And the world and world affairs are under the control and dominion of Satan. If you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, we get a picture of the reigning powers and authorities over the world today. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. The devil is the one who has dominion over the earth. Those of you who are familiar with the establishment of power and authority, recall that in the beginning, God's, plural, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. He did not create the earth waste and void. He created it to be inhabited. He created it perfect. Not only that, He created the anointed cherub, the wisest and most beautiful of all of His creatures. And He gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth. He's called the anointed cherub. Anointed means messianic. He was a Messiah, the messianic cherub, the one who'd been anointed for that position. But he aspired to elevate himself not only on a par and equality with God, but his aspirations led him to seek to exalt himself above God. And because of that sin that was found in him, he was deposed from that high position. But until one qualified to take his place, he retained his authority. We noted here just recently at the inauguration of governor how the other governor continued in power and authority until the new one was sworn in to take his place. So this anointed cherub, who later came to be known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the serpent, continued in power until one qualified takes over. Now, if you remember Genesis 1 and 26, at some time down the corridor of time, God, having brought order out of the chaos that was produced on the earth when this anointed cherub sinned against God, God caused darkness to settle over the face of the earth, and He caused water to completely envelop the earth. And how long it continued that condition, only God knows. But in due season, God then began to bring order out of that confusion and chaos. And on the sixth day, He said, "Now let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let him have dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the earth. Let him take the place of the anointed cherub." That was God's original purpose in the creation of man, in His own image and likeness. No sooner had God created that man in the likeness of His own image, placed him in the Garden of Eden, than this anointed cherub who had fallen, but still had authority, came into the garden, sought out man through Eve to cause him to disqualify himself to rule and to reign over the earth. And Satan used on man the same temptation that caused him to succumb. This anointed cherub had ambitious dreams and aspirations of being like God, being like the Most High, and I'll exalt my throne even above the throne of God. And so Satan approached the woman, and after engaging her in conversation and continuing a while, he informed her that the reason God didn't want them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because that God knew the moment they ate thereof, they would become like God. And their desire was to become like God. Satan's desire as an anointed cherub had been to become like God. And so the woman, being deceived, he deceived her, he fooled her. She thought when she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that she would be like God. But she wasn't. And man sinned, disqualified himself for that position of sovereignty in God's economy. And as far as the scripture is concerned, that took place the same day as created. God rested on the seventh day, and that's the only day he rested. He had to go to work after that, inaugurating his plan of redemption. Now man disqualified, and Satan continued in power. Well, in due season, God sent his son into the world to qualify for the position of sovereign, the heavens and the earth. And Satan did his utmost to cause Christ to disqualify himself. But he couldn't. And Christ has qualified to rule and to reign. We have that in symbolism in the life of David and Saul. Saul, as a shepherd boy, was anointed king of Israel to take the place of Saul. But David would do nothing to ascend the throne of Israel until God's season. And even though Saul sought to slay him and destroy him and do away with him, David wouldn't lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. But after a specific length of time, Saul was removed and David exalted to the throne. Now Christ has qualified to ascend to that position. And one of these days he will. But the time has not yet come. And in the meantime, the anointed cherub who has fallen, the false Messiah, continues to exercise power in the air and over the nations of the world. And he will continue to do so until Christ returns and takes up the reins of government and begins to rule and to reign. So here in Ephesians, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now he's the prince of the powers of the air. He's the ruler of the powers of darkness. But more than that, he's something else, which people recite so glibly, they have no concept of its meaning. Scripture says he's the God of this age. He's the one who is worshipped by this age. He's the God this age worships. People talk about America being a Christian country. America's God is Satan. Europe's God is Satan. South America's God is Satan. Africa's God, Asia's God is Satan. He's the God of this age. Christ is a qualified king, but it's not yet time for him to come to the throne. You recall the words that were uttered in regard to David while Absalom was on the throne of Israel and David fleeing for his life. After the death of Absalom, someone said, "Why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king whose right it is to reign?" And that could well be the cry to resound throughout Christendom today. Why don't you speak a word about bringing back the king whose right it is to reign? Why don't you talk about bringing the Lord Jesus Christ back to rule and to reign? Why don't you speak something about that? Now, Satan controls the affairs of the world today. Now, he has a kingdom, and he, being the arch imitator, has established his kingdom in the air, comparable to the one that Christ will have when he sets up his kingdom. We read here in Ephesians, the 12th verse, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Doesn't make any difference whether they're communists or Black Panthers or what they are. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against human beings. Our enemies are Satan and his cabinet, so to speak. They're the enemies. Human beings are but secondary causes. The primary cause is Satan and his cabinet. Look how it enumerates them here. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those names are not very clear. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Four classes of servants of Satan. Satan is the chief ruler of these powers of darkness. Under him, what's called principalities. If you recall the setup of the government of Persia and Medo-Persia and Babylon in the days of Daniel, they had 120 satraps, so-called, but over them were three rulers, and over them the king. Now, Satan is the king or the head man. Under him, these principalities. They may be three or four or five. God Almighty has one archangel, and then he has Gabriel. Then there are lesser angels. Now, Satan has the principalities. Under them, a vast number of powers, individuals vested with power of the office. Under them, still more rulers of darkness. And then, a vast host of spiritual wickedness, or wicked ones, in the heavens. It is estimated that if each of us has a guardian angel of God, each of us has a demonic representative from Satan. Someone said, and I've never found occasion to deny it, I've found nothing in the Word that would deny it, that if our eyes were open that we could see, each one of us could see a full-grown demon on our shoulder, the size of a big monkey, trying to guide, lead, and direct us. We have plenty of trouble. But there are all of those forces around us, and they're active. They're active. That's the setup of this present world. Now, among these forces that Satan has, he'll have one demon that he might designate as mayor of Chattanooga. His official business would be to relay messages from Satan to the flesh, blood, and bone mayor of Chattanooga. Another one might be designated governor of Tennessee. Another one, president of the United States. Another, dictator of Russia. Another, emperor of Japan. Because we read that as Daniel was engaged in prayer, on one occasion, he prayed 21 days before the answer came. But finally the answer came. And when the angel from God came with the answer, he said, Daniel, from the first word that you uttered, your prayer reached heaven. And I was dispatched immediately with the answer to your prayer, but I was intercepted by the Prince of Persia. I was intercepted by this representative of Satan who had dominion over Persia, the Prince of Persia. This demon intercepted me and kept me captive until God Almighty sent Michael, his archangel, to effect my release, and I've come now to bring you the message. And we learn from that how these things work. There was a real Prince of Persia, but Satan had one in his power, one of his demons, that he also named Prince of Persia. And today there's a Prince of the United States that tries to get the President of the United States to do what Satan would have him to do, the same with all other offices. That's the setup of the world today. It's the importance of appreciation of the song through which we struggled a few moments ago. I'm an ambassador. We're ambassadors to this country. We take no part in the politics of this country. They're under the dominion of Satan. We're ambassadors of God. Now, here in Hebrews, the second chapter in the fifth verse, we read this enlightening news concerning the world to come. And this world to come is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government that will be established. You have heard me speak again and again and again about the privilege and opportunity Christians have to qualify for a place of sovereignty in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Not as flesh, blood, and bone mayor of Chattanooga, but as the spiritual being in the heavens designated by God as the mayor of Chattanooga to tell the one here occupying the chair in the city hall, tell him what the Lord Jesus Christ would have him to do. Or there might be some that be elevated to the position of President of the United States, Premier of Canada, President of Mexico, or any other nation of the world. We'll come to those in just a few moments. But unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come. Now, the world to come is not going to be ruled or governed by angels. The world to come is going to be ruled and governed by redeemed men and women in Christ who qualified for that position, showing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, to the angels, and then how that we, though created lower than the angels, are elevated to position higher than the angel. In Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. First Corinthians chapter 6. The second verse. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? how much more things that pertain to this life. Christians will be judging the world, and Christians will be judging angels. Now, I want us to look at this just a minute. Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, this is David in the 8th Psalm, testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever stop to think about that? You ever stop to think about how good you are and how blessed God is to have you for a believer? You ever stop to think about that long enough to just wonder why God would have any interest in you at all anyway? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest to him a little lower than the angels. God made man a little lower than the angels, but then crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of his hands. God set man over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we do not see all things yet put unto him. You see, all things are to be in subjection to man one day. But we don't see that yet. That awaits the future. Now, as we study the Word of God, we find that the Lord's form of government for the millennial reign is set up in fashion like this. We have, first of all, an international king. Then we have a national king. And then we have tribal kings. And then we have municipal kings. Now that's the order. We have the international king, first of all. Revelation 19, we read of him. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them, all of the nations, with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the international king. He's king over many kings. And he's the Lord over many lords. The Lord Jesus Christ. He has earned that right. He's qualified. He has met Satan face to face and conquered him. And he's to be the King of Kings. And that statement calls to our attention the fact there are going to be many kings over which he'll be the chief king, and there'll be many lords. Qualified. He has met Satan face to face and conquered him. And he's to be the King of Kings. And that statement calls to our attention the fact there are going to be many kings over which he'll be the chief king, and there'll be many lords over which he'll be the chief lord. Now, we read in the second book of Samuel how that when David decided that he would build God a house, God sent word to him, no, you'll not build me a house, but I will make an house of you. I'll establish the house of David, of which there'll be no end. And I'll establish you as the king to rule and to reign henceforth. Now, David is to be the king over the nation of Israel, but serving under the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as Israel is concerned, in a sort of way, David would be co-regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 37, we read in verse 21, the prophet is saying to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen or the Gentiles, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. On and on in verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my statutes, judgments, and observe my statutes to do them. We have further expression concerning, and David shall be king over them. And the Word of God tells us that God Almighty is going to raise up David to be the king over the nation of Israel. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we have mention made of tribal kings. I said 18, it's 19, excuse me. The 19th chapter of Matthew in verse 27. Peter is disturbed about what he's going to get for serving the Lord. And so he says in verse 27, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he which have followed me in the regeneration, the word regeneration, another term used to describe the millennium, in the millennium or in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one of the 12 apostles is to rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel under David. David's king over all the nation of Israel. Christ is international king over David and them. But each one of the 12 tribes governed. If you're disturbed about Judas, keep in mind that I believe the Scripture teaches that Paul was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the place of Judas. That isn't at all difficult for me to grasp. The apostles, every one of them, were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, even Judas. Why then should man be given the privilege of electing a successor to Judas when the Lord chose all of the others? No, he chose Paul. He appeared unto him on the road to Damascus. One of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had to have seen the Lord in his body of flesh and bones after his resurrection. And that's one of the reasons the Lord appeared unto him in his body of flesh and bones on the road to Damascus. And Paul could see him. And he was chosen. And Paul, in the first verses of the epistle to the church of Galatia, tells us in no uncertain words and terms what he thinks about it. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by man or any man, but by God himself. I was chosen by God. And those 12 apostles, Paul taking the place of Judas, They're going to rule each one over one of the 12 tribes. And then in Luke, we have a mention made of municipal kings. The gospel according to Luke, I believe it's chapter 19. Verse 11. Luke, chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was not to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, 10 being the number of ordinal completion, which carries with it the significance of the fact that he called all of his servants. And he delivered unto them 10 pounds, which means he delivered unto them all his pounds. He called all of his servants, and he turned all of his business over to them. He said unto them, occupy till I come, or while I am coming. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servant to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And the first came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful over very little, have thy authority over 10 cities. Have thou authority over 10 cities. You'll be the mayor over 10 cities. The next one came and said, Lord, thy pound became 5 pounds. He said, I'll give you authority over 5 cities. Municipal kings. It's not illogical to carry on the thought. One with 4, or 3, or 2, or even 1, have authority over 4, 3, 2, or 1 city. One did come and say, I've got your pound. I didn't do anything with it. And the Lord said, take it from him and give it to one that hath 10. But here we get the thought that there are going to be individuals ruling over cities. Now, back to the thought of Hebrews 2 and 5. It is not unto the angels that he's given dominion of the world to come. But the dominion of the world to come is under men. First of all, under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you once again that setup, after which Satan has established his kingdom, which is in force today. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. King over all. Unto him, David will be king over the nation of Israel. There'll be innumerable kings over the Gentile nations of the world. They'll be scattered all around the world. And we read in the closing verses of the prophecy of Zechariah how that these nations and kings will come from afar to Jerusalem to worship. There'll be the nations and there'll be the kings. But then in the nation of Israel, David is king over Israel, and under or over each of the 12 tribes, one of the apostles. And then other cities throughout the world will be governed and controlled through redeemed men and women who qualify for that position. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's the kingdom that our Lord will set up. Now I get the picture once again. Jesus the Christ as the King of kings, ruling from the New Jerusalem in the heavens. Under him, David, ruling over the nation of Israel. The apostles, ruling over the 12 tribes, all of them living in, situated in the land of Israel. And then other kings over other nations of the world. And then over the cities. the intermediary between the Lord Jesus Christ and the actual one seated in position of authority here on the earth will be redeemed men and women in bodies like unto that which our Lord had, bodies of flesh and bones, but not blood. Instead of being animated by the blood, be animated by the Spirit of God, and they'll govern and control. And that's the reason he'll execute righteousness throughout the ends of the earth. Now the mystery that was hidden from the ages, of which the prophet spoke but didn't understand, into which the angels longed to look but were not permitted, that mystery was that redeemed men and women would be given the privilege and opportunity of qualifying for a place of rulership in the kingdom of our Lord and share in his reign, his honor, and his glory. Bless, we pray, our Father, this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen. God, thank you.